For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Now you'll note it, the last words of verse 24 and also the last words of verse 25, Jesus instructs us to do this in remembrance of him. Our ability to remember is a very special gift of God. Our cumulative memories are part of who we are. Have you ever just thought of the blessing to be able to remember? To be able to go back at special times in your life, special blessings, and just to muse and to bring those back to your mind. And what a gift it is of God that we can remember and that we have good memories to remember by the grace of God. And so our Lord gives us what I believe is instruction to remember the greatest thing a child of God could remember, and that is the death of Jesus Christ for his sins. Now, let me just do a little excursion here for a minute, because we know that there are times as people grow older, and forgive me, I already had a problem where, as I often tell people, I'm made backwards, my nose runs and my feet smell, but after those songs, it makes it a lot worse. But we all probably know someone who's older and had problem with dementia, some that have had problems with Alzheimer's, and some other malady perhaps that calls into the question of your very identity, because you can't remember, and some of it can be a very debilitating type of thing. And let me just say something. For those in Christ, who they are is secure. Even when the person themselves is having, they are having a problem remembering. David, by the Spirit, tells us concerning God's knowledge of us in Psalm 139:2, "Thou knowest my downsetting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." Which is telling us God not only knows what you think, but he knows the formation of that thought. You don't even know that. I mean, you can be sitting here very diligently listening to the message, and all of a sudden a thought pops up out of your mind. I wonder if that rear tire has enough air in it. You know, you think, where did that come from? You know, and just some little thought like that, it just can pop up into your mind. You weren't even conscious of forming it. God knows all about it. Now, sometimes because of maladies, because of dementia and different things, there's a disconnect between the formation of thoughts and them reaching your mind and memory and communication. And we are body and soul. And so even when the body malfunctions, it doesn't change. I mean, we have the ability to suppress thoughts. All of us, I know I do public speaking. I'll just share with you. There's thoughts I've thought, what if some kind of bad word comes out of my mouth? All of us have been around, you know, you think, what if I'm just talking and all of a sudden some word comes out, you know? Well, we have something that suppresses that. But you know that there's a possibility to have a malady to where that suppression does not work right. Matter of fact, it can actually work the opposite. Everything you try to suppress, it wants to come out. I think they have a particular disease that highlights that. And the point that I just felt led to bring out in the introduction of this message is that even in those times when our mind is not working right, God knows us. He knows all about us. You know, even when we're not sure who we are, God knows us. It's like that man went to visit his friend in the nursing home. He went up to him kind of slowly. He said, "Do you remember who I am?" He said, "No." He said, "But if you go up there to the nurse's station," said, "they'll tell you." But we need to realize that even when we have difficulty ourselves, God knows us. The very hairs of our head are numbered. That means God has intricate knowledge of us. His Spirit dwells in the believer until the day of redemption. He still calls us by name. John chapter 10, verse 3, the Apostle John says of our Lord, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name." And so even if you go into a coma, even if you're having some kind of malady and problems, and even if your mind is not working right, and in many ways you're confused about your very identity, God is not confused about who you are. I want you to understand that He knows you. And in later on in the message, I'm going to deal with memory as far as remembering the gospel. But we're talking about remembering the gospel in faith and not forgetting it in unbelief, which is a different thing than what I'm speaking of now. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, verses 15 and 16, listen to the question that the Lord asked. Can a woman forget her suckling child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Even these forget, but I will not forget thee. Lo, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. So he takes a situation in nature. It is natural for a mother not to forget her baby, but it is possible, especially when we live in days where natural affection is waning. But God says, I'll never forget you. Your names are engraven in my hands. Well, there's a good illustration. Because even after he resurrected, his hands had the imprints of the crucifixion. His side had the scar, you know, the mark from the spear and so forth. And so we see this here. And then he goes on in that verse. And he says, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually about me. Now, In the time in which the Bible was written, walls were for protection. We still use walls for protection. And they had city walls. And I believe here he's not so much talking about the walls of Jerusalem. I think he's more personal here. I think he's talking about each of our lives. God, by his grace, puts a wall around us, and he watches that wall. It's kind of like what Satan said about Job. Well, you've built a hedge around him. You've built a wall around him. Just take that wall down and I'll get at him. And so God loves us so much, he knows us so much, that he has a wall about each of us, and he watches that wall, you see, by his love and providence. Now, God wants us to use our memories. The rainbow is to help us remember God's promise to not destroy the earth by a flood. Of course, the whole earth. We still have local floods, but it'll never again destroy the whole world by a flood. And from time to time, we're reminded that when we see that covenant promise, which is an evident token that that covenant is still present today, because the symbol of that covenant is still present. And what is interesting is that God tells us when he looks on it, he will remember. Now, why does he do that? There are certain times when God accommodates us. He speaks in a language that we can understand. Now, first of all, to remember something, you haven't forgotten it. I mean, if you have totally forgotten something, you're not going to remember it. And so when he says, I will remember, it means that I'm never going to forget. And it's something to remind us of God's memory. Now, many times in the Bible, to remember means to give a concentrated interest at the present. For instance, after the flood, it says, then God remembered Noah. It wasn't like during the flood, who is that down there on those waters? God knew who Noah was. He watched over him in his providence. But at the end, there was a special grace that God gave to Noah and his family. And so God remembered Noah. And so he encourages, listen to the verse so you'll know what I'm talking about. This is Genesis 9:16. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. Now, in the actual, when it is given, note he says, I will remember. That was the point. God said, I will remember when I look on it. But as reading that, I remember the word bow. It doesn't actually say rainbow, like a special word for rainbow. It just says bow. If you look in the Old Testament, it's the same as a bow and arrow. And there are some that think that there's a metaphor here. God, in particular places, says, I'll shoot my arrows into the heart of my enemies. And so a bow is used as a instrument, a weapon of God's wrath and judgment. And it's kind of like he hung his bow up. I'm just going to hang it up in regard to destroying the whole earth again by water. And so here we see God remembers that. And I think by him saying that is that God is going to be long-suffering until he completes his plan upon the earth and saves all the elect. I think that's the idea. Now, Exodus 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So obviously there, remembrance means more than just bringing it to your mind. It means to have pardoned things. Now, my understanding, and I haven't preached on this in a long time, but that the Sabbath, which means rest, Sabbath doesn't mean seventh, it means rest, but our rest is completed in Christ who resurrected on the first day of the week. He's Lord of the Sabbath, and the tradition of the early church, which we are to follow those traditions, not the Catholic traditions that they developed over all of the different years, but there is the Bible does say to keep the traditions, and they worshiped on the first day of the week, and because we've entered into a new creation. And so you have the Lord's Day is the first day of the week, but even that, the principle is to remember the Lord. It's kind of like with the money. You know, you give a tenth to keep you from covetousness, and your time, you give the first day of the week to keep you from covetousness concerning your time. And so we worship the Lord, you see, is the idea. And so he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, the children of Israel were to remember the Passover. I think, I think Daniel went to verse 13 this morning. This is verse 14 of Exodus 12. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So a memorial. So the Passover is a memorial. This is a memorial. A memorial is something you do to keep something in memory. Now, I don't think it's much of our too much of our Lord to ask us to remember what he did for us and to do something as a remembrance. I don't know if I stated that earlier, but the Greek construction can be taken either way. Do this in remembrance of me or do this as a remembrance. I think both the ideas are probably contained in that. And so the idea is even right now, even more so than any other time service, it's good to just think about the Lord. Just through this service to think about the Son of God coming into the world. Think about the entrance into the world and then his life of sacrifice and suffering. And especially remember that last hour. Of course, not just 1 hour, but you'll find in the Gospel of John, those of you that have the ability through eSword or through different means, if you'll type in the word hour, as in H-O-U-R, in the Gospel of John, right away you see something beautiful, because it develops through the Gospel of John. And finally, his hour comes. Matter of fact, half of the Gospel of John, just about, is at the last week of his life in the cross. But you'll find something beautiful there. He came into the world for that hour. And so what I'm saying, we remember the whole of his life, but this time of his death, it seems to be the highlight. We are told in the book of Ecclesiastes to remember our Creator in our youth. Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I had no pleasure in them. In other words, again, it's not just thinking about him, but I think the idea here is that if you want to have good memories when you're old, do things for the Lord when you're young. Use your life for the Lord, and then you won't feel like you have wasted your life. I mean, a lot of people, boy, I don't want to waste my life. You know, I want to do this, and I want to do this, and I want to do that. Well, after a while, even though you do particular things, you'll find that they do not have that sense of fulfillment that doing things for the Lord does, because those things are eternal. Those things that you have done to honor him. And so even as a youth, And I remember when the Lord saved me, I was 17 years old, and he gave me a good dose of it because the Lord just worked in my heart and life, and I began serving him and began honoring him. And I thank him. It's by his grace and mercy. And that gives me, now before I'm 17, I don't really want to talk about that. I know, Mike, I've told you about being my childhood friend, and every time we'll be out, or maybe he and Barb and me and my wife, and he'll start talking about things and before that time, and he's got a more favorable view of them than I do. And let's change the subject. Let's talk about something else, because I don't want to think about things so much before I was saved. And but anyway, we need to direct our hearts to the Lord. And Jesus tells us to remember him in the observance of the Lord's Supper. In other words, this is a means by which we can remember him. He's given us the means in that the bread represents his body, which was broken for us, and the fruit of the vine represents the pouring out of his life's blood. And so he's given us an ordinance and a way to remember him. He's given us something tangible by which we can remember him. And so we remember him through the activity of observing the Lord's table, but we remember him during this time also, you see. And we think of all the things that he has done for us and his coming into the world, and as I said, and all the things that he has done to bring us life. And there is not a greater memory than Jesus giving up his life on the cross to save us from eternal wrath and bring us to eternal glory. You know, that's what the world, when they hear about Jesus, they think of it as a tragedy, because they just think, here's this person and he was killed. But that's why, you know, people thinking properly have the terminology Good Friday. The Friday's when he was crucified, in the Easter week. But they call it Good Friday, properly so, because there is our salvation if he had not died. And so we look upon it with rejoicing. We know that he suffered, and we see his suffering, but he suffered that we might have eternal life. And that, he wanted to bring us eternal life, and he did for all that have faith in him. Now, belief in the gospel requires us to keep the death, burial, and resurrection in memory by faith. Go over to chapter 15. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 through 4. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news of salvation, you see. He's going to tell what it is, which I preached unto you. See, this gospel's preached, which also ye have received, or you received the gospel to be saved. And wherein you stand. In other words, you must abide in the message. You don't receive the gospel and then forget about it. By which also you're saved. In other words, by believing, receiving the gospel, you're saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that's the first priority, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The good news of redemption accomplished through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ by all who will receive him. This is what the gospel is. Now, he gives this warning, if you keep in memory. Now, I gave the introduction, and again, this is not something I would cover in every message, but it seems that I'm led in this message in regard to times when people have certain maladies, certain problems they can't remember. This isn't what that's talking about. You could have someone that could have some kind of a concussion, could have some kind of a problem, go in a coma, someone through dementia, Alzheimer's, and not be able to articulate the gospel. And that doesn't mean, well, now you're not saved. You can't even remember the gospel. Well, the truth of this is it's talking about as far as believing. In other words, to not keep it in memory, you would have to go to be an unbeliever. That's the only way you could forget it, is to be an unbeliever. And so once we embrace the gospel, God's grace is with us. And as much as lies within us, we keep this in memory and we trust it. We're not shifting from it. Now, its context here is that they were denying the resurrection. And so if you say you believe the gospel and you begin to deny the resurrection, you have left the gospel. That's what he's saying here. But let me move on. We need to keep this in memory. A faith-filled, love-filled observance of the Lord's Supper is a means of renewing and strengthening our faith. It's always a blessing. I know it is for you, too. It seems like everybody. I'm encouraged that there's so many here today and looking forward to participating in the Lord's Supper service and the ordinance, because it's a way to strengthen our faith individually and corporately. I think of the sowing the seed. There were four different types of ground. One was just on beaten pathway, and the hard ground just quickly was snatched away. But of the other three, all three of them received the word. But one, it fell upon stony ground. It was received and it came up quickly, but it withered because there was no place of root to take root. It hit rock. The other, it came up among thorns and weeds and it choked it. Now, these are two examples that did not keep the gospel in memory. We should keep the gospel in memory, keep the Lord Jesus and what he did for us in memory. Then that's the good ground that brings forth fruit and glory unto God. Now, the Lord's Supper is given by Christ to his church to show the Lord's death till he comes. The Greek word translated show means to preach, teach, or declare. It's a very vivid picture of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And it shows the Lord's death till he comes. There's actually people that believe Jesus has already returned. Remember Hymenaeus in the book of Timothy? He said the resurrection's already passed. There are people that have the false doctrine that the second coming has already come. And the Bible doesn't address how the world is going to come to any consummation, per se. And so basically, when we partake of this, we are publicly proclaiming as a church that the Lord has not come in his second coming. When he comes again, we'll no longer do this particular church ordinance, but we with our Lord, as he said, he'll sit down and drink out of the fruit of the vine with us in the kingdom, you see. Now, a church ordinance. If you'll notice, Jesus had many, many followers, but he instituted it with his 12, actually 11. If you carefully compare the Gospels, Judas went out before they actually instituted the Lord's Supper. But it is the church ordinance. The elements of unleavened bread, that's what they used when they came out of Egypt. They did not have time for the bread to rise, and so he said use unleavened bread. And the fruit of the vine, which we use the pure grape juice. Some use, believe that it is to be a weak fermented wine, and we as a church have chosen not to do that, but I would not contend with churches that did that. But the fruit of the vine is the main idea, you see. Now, this observance comes with an explanation of what is what. Look to chapter 11 again. Look at chapter 11, where we read our text, verses 24 and 25. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this is in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had substrated, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now, if you'll notice in verse 26, "As often as you eat this bread." Now take note of that. They were actually eating bread. They weren't eating his flesh. They were eating bread. And the cup, they were drinking the fruit of the vine. There are three different views, actually four, but three, I believe, that are unscriptural. The worst is transubstantiation. The Catholic Church believes they actually become the body and blood of Christ, so the presence doesn't change. Consubstantiation in Lutheranism says the presence of Christ's body is mystically present in the elements. Both of those, it conveys so Presbyterianism, they do not believe that it actually becomes this or that, but they do believe that it conveys grace, not saving grace per se, but it conveys the grace. We believe that it is symbolic, and Christ said he would be present with his church. We believe his spiritual presence is with his people every time we meet, especially at the time of observing the Lord's table. His presence is here, but his bodily presence is not in the elements. His body is in heaven. You see, he became fully man. And Dave cannot be here and be in at the same time. Bill Carpenter cannot be here and be in Covington at the same time. Our Lord can only be in one place at one time as divinity. And he still has a divine nature, and as having a divine nature, he dwells in the hearts of all believers. But as touching his human nature, even glorified, his human nature was not deified. He was glorified. And so his human nature is not omnipresent. He is in heaven right now. You see, his human nature is in heaven, and so his human nature is not in the elements. They're symbolic. And we do this. There is grace involved, but it's grace not conveyed by the elements, but by us humbling ourselves and remembering the Lord during this time. And that, I believe, is the proper view of the Lord's table. You'll find in our text, actually chapter 10, if you'll go to chapter 10, let's read verses 16 and 17 of chapter 10. He says here, "The cup of blessing which we blessed, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Now, communion, the word koinonia, means a joint participation. Why are we all here? As the members of Pleasantview Baptist Church, and thankful that we always have visitors, which we're very thankful for them. But here, as each of the members here today, why are we here? Okay, it is a joint participation in the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who became man, the righteous and holy life that sin, but in due time, in that hour of God's ordination, he laid his life down on the cross and died for us to redeem us. That is the common participation that we have. That is the common gospel. That's the joint participation of communion in Christ. That's what we may differ. We may differ what the house be like. We may differ how to do things. But there's something every one of us agrees upon here today. And that is that Jesus Christ died for our sins and is buried and resurrected. And so it is a joint participation. Now, note he follows this metaphor out a little bit. And look at verse 17. "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." Now, he's not talking about the universal body, universal idea of all believers. He's talking about the church of Corinth. I can tell you that unequivocally because he says in chapter 5, purge out the leaven. And the leaven was a particular sinning member in the church of Corinth. Okay? So each church is a lump. Matter of fact, they knew exactly what to say because they did just like we do. They had one bread. And before they broke up, they had one bread. So they knew that. Now we don't have one big cup and drink it to one another, but everyone realizes that all that we partake of the food of God came out of one cup. We have gone ahead and distributed it in little cups, but it all came out of one cup. And we got to get the organic, you know, just the good stuff. You go to the store, they get grape juice, and they got all kinds of stuff in there. So we get stuff in one bottle, and then it is distributed. And so here it says one bread, meaning that we are forming a body just like we have one bread, as we come together. Chapter 12, he's to see something there. Chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. And this is actually what I just referred to you. He's speaking to the particular church. Verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be the new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our pastor is unleavened for us. That's the church of Corinth. Discipline that man that committed fornication. Excluded from the church. He has it repented, and then he'll purify things. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now verse 7, and I read over that, I meant to bring it out. Read verse 7, and purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new leaven, as your unleavened, for even Christ and the Passover is sacrificed for us. So you see the connection between the Passover and the Lord's Supper. Coming out of Egypt, we came out of the world, you see. He delivered to the blood of the Lamb, he delivered to the blood of the Son. And the Passover is the beginning, this represents the beginning in Christ. And then the Lord,
not even ever, literally ever